to have the opportunity to come this afternoon. Hazel, you remember, some of you remember my wife. She's back in England, and it's the period in the year of about 6 months where we have responsibility for my mother. And so my sister does the other 6 months, and then we have 6 months. And so it's at this time my mother, well, my wife is with my mother, so she's not with me. So she has quite a large burden. My mother was 83 years old yesterday, and well, anyway, we're glad. So there we are. Now, I'd like you to turn into the book of Galatians. I know that it's been suggested that I should say something from the scripture about leadership, and in particular about the how one comes to know a personal experience of God leading us into the care, into the service, into the ministry among his people, and further out. The first thing I'd like to say, that when you ponder any subject, you must learn to begin at the beginning. There are some things that are innate. Does everybody know the word innate to us? That is, there are those things which are entirely inbuilt in us as human beings. Now, you can all remember that when God made man and woman, first of all, he made Adam, and from Adam he brought forth the woman. Now, right from the beginning, Adam innately, in an inbuilt way, along with his wife, they were leaders. In other words, leadership is not something unnatural to the human being, but something entirely natural. So, in other words, you and I are constructed to lead, to care, to have areas of responsibility. Nowadays, one of the words that's used is covering. I personally don't like the word covering. It's very much an Old Testament word, but we know what we mean by it. The idea of covering can be a bit detached, you know, I cover. Whereas in the scriptures, there's a lot more to it than just sort of being detached and putting a tent over and covering. But Adam and Eve, from the beginning, innate to their humanity, was the calling to leadership, to care, to stewardship. Now, you need to fix these things in your mind. And remember what I just said, to stewardship, to leadership, to care, or if I wanted to use another word, to shepherding, which again is a popular word, caring, shepherding. I don't know if you're aware, in the book of the Revelation, that three times there's a word about Jesus, he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. How many of you know that phrase? It comes three times in the book of the Revelation. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. The actual Greek word is he will shepherd them. He will shepherd them. So, when I consider leadership. And I consider man in the beginning. I see that man is instinctually able, and is part of his calling as a human being to be a steward, to be a carer, a shepherd, to be one who leads. So you can't be a human being. Now, take for instance a little child that is 5 years old. You will all know that that little child will instinctually become a steward of certain things that it's given. It will also care for certain things. It immediately begins to feel a sense of covering over its toys, its room, its space. No, this is my space. This is my bed. This is, yes, you're understanding, so that we understand that these things are not unnatural to us. And I want you to fix in your mind these three words of leadership, stewardship, and care. Because those three words gather together that which Adam was to do. Now, think in terms of Adam. And you remember that Adam was given a realm of stewardship along with his wife. So she was alongside him, equal to him, but in a right way slightly under him, but absolutely equal to him. And together they were to steward the garden. Care for the garden. Lead the creatures. Am I right in saying that? That they were granted authority of leadership, ability to care and steward, and to tend the garden. These things were instinctual to them. And part of the issue of the fall into sin was that they failed to steward and take authority and lead, for instance, the creatures. So one of the creatures, what was it? Serpent, got out of position. And instead of being kept in its place, Adam failed, along with his wife, both of them, but his was the chief responsibility. He failed to care. I don't know whether you've thought about it. He failed to shepherd his wife. That was his first failing, really. He failed to care and lead his wife aright when she was tempted by the serpent. Instead of that, he was led by her into taking of the fruit and so on. Now, with those things in mind, you understand that the fruit of sin is manifold. So that when sin comes into human beings, immediately all of human beings' relationships with God, with themselves, with their fellow human beings, with the creation, become distorted. So that when man falls, or when man fell, so did his abilities to steward aright, to shepherd properly, and to lead in the right way. Man, when he became distorted by sin, so did these abilities that are natural to him, they became distorted too. So that, How could we say some of the distortions come in the issues of leadership, for instance? Well, one of the ways in which distortions come in leadership is that it becomes a power thing. So that leadership, is that right? It becomes a power thing. So that people are seeking to gain power over another. They're no longer serving the creation, but seeking to control and manipulate the creation. And how does the shepherding, how does that shepherd care become distorted? Well, very obviously, one of the ways it does, instead of caring for the sheep of the world, people use the sheep. Instead of caring, lifting them up, they use them. And with the issues of stewardship, it's very similar. That whole realm of stewardship is distorted, and man becomes a being that takes up the things that he stewards and takes them to himself and says, they are mine. And so all of these things in man become distorted. They become distorted in the political sphere. You know, it is rare to find a politician that really shepherds the nation. You know, really cares for the nation. Really stewards its resources with wisdom. Rather, the politicians and the political party will use the natural resources of a country for their own gain. Corruption. Am I making sense as I talk this way? So, what I'm saying to you is this, that part of the wonderful grace of redemption in Jesus Christ is that through him, when we become redeemed, when we are experiencing salvation, so what will naturally in the spirit emerge from us, in us, is a proper releasing from its distortions of capacities for leadership and stewardship and shepherd care. Is that clear? So that you and anyone who is born from above and has the life of the Lord Jesus in them and being expressed through them, what will be released is a proper, undistorted beginnings of the fruit of leadership, of shepherd care, of stewardship. That's a very wonderful thing. So that it won't be unnatural to begin to care like a shepherd, even if it's only for, I say only, if it's just for one in the church, a friend. Or to care like a shepherd. I know that this is absolutely true. That, of course, if you're working in an office and Christ is in you, then as Christ dwells within you, you'll begin to care for the people in the office. There'll be something of the shepherd heart of God begin to emerge in you where you take a loving interest in people. Where you begin to steward, for instance, the resources of the office. You know, I'm talking secularly now, out in the office, where you cease to be wasteful, but you become thoughtful to the creation. And this is Christ's life restoring in us those elements and qualities that are innate to us as human beings. And to lead aright into the right ways. Now, translate this as you will. Think about it as you will. Ponder it in your own lives. And see if these things are happening in you. So the youngest Christian, if Christ be in them, there will be the beginnings of the emerging of a caring heart, a stewarding heart, and a leading heart. They will want to lead their people, their friend, into... Does everybody know where Jesus leads his people? Does everybody know where real leadership is? Real leadership is not you leading people in the sense of getting them to yourself. It is leadership is to do with you leading them to God and into the pastures that are good for their souls. That's what real leadership is about. It's leading people to where you know the pasture is, to the God that you know. Amen. To the place of safety. Yes? Very wonderful. Now, when I turn to Galatians, which is the book I want to look at, we see in this book a man named Paul, and I can bring out a few points here about how in his life, I'm in the first two chapters, that's all I'm going to look at. I can bring out a few points of how this man's life and ministry and service of care, of leadership and of stewardship was challenged. The book of Galatians is a book that Paul wrote because he was being challenged on two things. The first thing, the church or churches of Galatia where he had ministered, they were being challenged by a certain kind of doctrinal error that was in danger of destroying them. And along with that, he himself, in his leadership, in his apostleship, in his shepherd care, in his stewardship of the truth that he knew, he was being challenged by people. And so he wrote, not simply to defend himself, far from it, but to deal with the error that was in danger. There are some errors, mark this carefully, there are some errors that are not to do with the central truths of the gospel. So if a person has, I hesitate to say, a little error, then it's not going to destroy them and destroy their faith. It will impede their faith, it will limit it, but it won't destroy it. And there are some errors that are central and are striking at the certain central areas of doctrine and of truth by which we are saved. And in the Galatian situation, it was one of the central doctrines which was being challenged by error. And that central doctrine, if I said it very simply to you, was this. The central doctrine that was being challenged was that we are saved by Jesus alone. I want you to fix your attention on the word alone. Jesus alone. And what was being said in the error was, no, you need Jesus and something else. Your works according to the law added to Jesus will spell salvation. Now that was a central doctrine that, if it was allowed to run rampant, would destroy the churches. They would cease to be the church of Jesus Christ in reality. So Paul writes to counteract that. And of course, because he had taught and led the people as a shepherd, as an apostle, because he was a steward of doctrine that he had delivered to them. Yes? If they were challenging that, they were challenging him. The two things went together. And so, Paul, in the first two chapters, brings many personal anecdotes, many personal pointers to the elements, some of the elements of his stewardship, of his leadership, of his calling, of his shepherding, of his care, of his ministry. So we'll look at a few of them. I'm going to pull out about four points that when the living Christ lives in you, you will be able to say, these things are emerging in me. By this I know I am becoming an authentic Christian who has, because these things are emerging in me and I can see them. All right. Now, to begin with, let's look in verse 1 of chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now I want to find another verse that has something similar to this. I want to know if there are other places in these first two chapters where Paul suggests that the origin of his leadership is not in any way from man. It is not from himself. It is not from any other man or board, you know, mission board, bunch of cardinals, or whatever, but he says, and this is important, remember what I said, that when Christ indwells us and lives in us, immediately there is the emergence of an undistorted sense of leadership, of care, of stewardship. Now that's what Paul lays claim to. He says that I am what I am, not because any man made me this or called me this, but because of the action of God in my life. The action of God. I am an apostle, not through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Isn't it lovely the way that Paul says it's through Jesus Christ. I'm becoming, Paul could say, I am an apostle. I am a sent one. His leadership took apostolic form, you see. The principles pertain. You might not be interested in titles. I've never been interested in titles. It's a funny thing. I have never been interested at all when people try and say, well, you're an apostle, or you're a this, or you're a that. It has never, ever at any time interested me. A strange thing. But because the principles pertain for all of us, you see. That in his case, that leadership, stewardship, shepherdship took apostolic form. Yes? For you, it may take Sunday school form for a season in your life. Or it may take eldership form. Am I making myself clear? Or it might take deacon form. All these are Bible words, aren't they? But it's essentially the same action of God in Jesus. He said, I was an apostle through Jesus Christ. And of course, that's how your careship, stewardship, leadership will emerge through Jesus Christ and God the Father. You can't walk with him and have him in your heart without the emergence. Now, I think of someone, she'll excuse me talking about her while she's sitting in the meeting, but someone like BB here, who is in a situation where she is a single lady living with her mother and someone in whom the life of the Lord is. She lives, and what happens is she walks and lives through Jesus from God the Father. There is a careship, shepherdship. There is a stewardship. There is a leadership that is emerging in, shall I put it, the BB form, within the construct of her life, within the realms of the church she's part of, the people that she's involved with, Thailand, China. Yes, you're getting my drift. This is how it works. And this is how it works for every one of us. And not only does it work this way, but it can develop and increase. So that there's definite growth in this. So this is the result of not of men saying to you, you must become a leader. Or by a vote of 30 to 28, you are our pastor. It doesn't come that way. It's not of men. In its basic element, it is that which comes through Jesus Christ in your life and is the reassertion of the heart of man that is the proper heart. That cares, that shepherds, that stewards, that leads. Yes? Lovely. So that's the first point. Now, it's very dangerous. This can be very dangerous. Well, God's called me. I'm a leader. I'm an apostle. God's done it. I don't care what you think. Now, that's not what Paul said. He emphasizes in the first verse the agency of God, not the agency of man. He says, the basic origin of what I am is God. Amen. But that is not an opportunity for him to say, well, I don't care about anyone else's opinion at all. I'm a, what could you say, a loose cannon, a lone wolf, a lone ranger. You know, I'm on my own, doing good for God, as I see it. Now, that's not what he says. So, have a look a little bit further down and see something. He's talking and he says, verse 18, 3 years after, this is after his, when he met the Lord, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. All right, I stayed with him 15 days. Verse 19, but I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Hallelujah. Then go down into chapter 2. He says, verse 1, then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation I went up. And I submitted to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private, to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. So here we are, we're 17 years on, and Paul, within the first 3 years, he met Peter, spent 15 days with him. Who was Peter? One of the Lord's apostles. Okay. Fellowshipped with Peter. 14 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem again, and he opens his heart to the apostles and the elders about what he is preaching. And this is his attitude. Do you think it's an attitude of pride? End of verse 2. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Is there any pride there? No, there's humility. This is what I'm getting at. He's sure that God has made him a leader. He's sure, as I'll show you in a minute, that God has given him the doctrine. And he didn't get it from man. But none of that leads him to any attitude of being a lone ranger and in pride. Amen. And he says, as you go on, he says, I'm now going to read from verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace given to me, James, Cephas, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Now, what do you get there? You have got this. The fact that Paul, knowing that God had made him leader, steward, carer, and going forth in his ministry, was not a lone wolf, But he submitted himself to others, and they recognized and validated what God was doing in him. You got that clear? There was a validation by others, a corroboration, an agreement, a confidence. That doesn't mean to say, and if I was to be careful here, there are ways in this section of Scripture where you will find that Paul is slightly tongue-in-cheek as he's writing. He puts his tongue in his cheek because he says things like, well, they seem to be pillars. In other words, he recognizes that they do have authority, but it's not ultimate. And their agreement is necessary. Well, it is something he seeks for, but is not necessary to his continuance. But it's something he would like to have. And he wants to encourage the Galatian Christians that he received it, that these other ones were able to corroborate and agree with his genuine that he was genuinely God called into leadership, into apostleship and into care. Now you need to see that in yourself. You see, if you are emerging and having a care emerging in you, others will also recognize it who are near to you. They will recognize that God... Now do you notice something here? Did you notice a word that comes in verse 7? It's the word entrusted. And that's my version, which is the New American Standard I'm using today. On the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted. Now that's linking up with the stewardship, isn't it? A steward is someone who is entrusted with the goods of another. And they recognized, the other people recognized, that Paul had received an entrustment from God. He'd been entrusted with the gospel. Now here you are, and you're thinking about yourself, and you're thinking about others around you. You know, you cannot enter in, and I want you to come back to these three words I brought together: leadership, shepherd careship, and stewardship. They are linked together inextricably. You can't be a genuine leader without being a carer, and you can't be a carer without having a stewardship, an entrustment. Paul says, I received an entrustment, and they saw that I had received the entrustment. So he has God's sure working in his heart, and he has the corroboration of others who themselves have got an entrustment too. Peter's entrustment was to the Jew. Our entrustment, hallelujah, you know, is to the Gentile predominantly, but there it is. And they gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. Praise God. All right. So, there's the second point. Now I want to come to a third point that comes out in these verses. Now, it kind of links up with the first point. I'm back in chapter 1, and if you look carefully, I, verse 6, am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. You need to notice these words carefully. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be the bond servant of Christ. Now here's another step. Who was Paul's eye chiefly upon? Who was he seeking to... He was seeking favour from someone. He was seeking the favour of God. He was not seeking to please men. Now, this isn't something that I say lightly. I believe that to be a men pleaser is a very real danger for many of us. To be a man pleaser, to want to please man in the church, to want to please man in our leadership and our care, to want to be acceptable to everybody is a very real temptation. But Paul says, oh no, I'm not seeking to please man. I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not seeking their favour, but that which comes from God alone. Am I seeking the favour of man or of God? Now that's a question you have to ask yourself. Leadership has a lonely element. It has an element when you're vulnerable. And of course, a leader can be vulnerable to distortions, to become very self-sufficient, very too far ahead in their own thinking. I alone know, I understand. You remember Elijah got into that position? I alone am left. That's one of the distortions, one of the dangers of leadership. One of the other dangers is the opposite extreme, where you don't lead because you're always looking at how people view you, at your performance. Are they in agreement? Are they happy with you? In other words, you're wanting man's approbation. Paul said, I'm not seeking the favour of man. Now, linked with this is a fourth point that I want to bring out. That's the third point. The fourth point I want to bring out comes a little further down. He amplifies it in verse 11. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it of man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lovely words these. Now you can see the same thing in his words, can't you? Man, I didn't receive the gospel that I preach from man. I wasn't taught it. Now, I think it would be true to say that no one in this room, myself included, can say that. We cannot say what Paul wrote here. I cannot say I wasn't taught it. I can't say I never received it from man, because men have been involved in what I minister. What I minister, what the gospel that I share, the word that I speak, I've read it, I've been taught it, there have been a few key men in my life, there have been a few key writers in my life, and you need to seek for these. You know, don't just read anyone. You must understand. Now, I can say this. I can't say no man was involved, no living man, no man in his books, but I can say this, that I know that God revealed it to me. He took the words I was taught. He took and still does, takes the words I read and quickens them with an element that is wholly divine and fresh, and imbues it with revelation, enlightenment, something that is far beyond education. It is revelation. Revelation. Education is wonderful. Revelation is a step beyond it and includes illumination. And illumination includes an energizing. Revelation includes a quickening power that education doesn't possess in the same way. Education informs. Revelation infuses. Education informs the mind, instructs the intellect. Revelation infuses the soul with zeal, with a quickening. And so, a man and a woman, you can see that revelation comes from God. That's what Paul says. It was given me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when you see these words of Jesus Christ, you notice that the revelation, a revelation of Jesus Christ, this is a very difficult Greek phrase. When you see the of Jesus Christ, and so on, it's very difficult to translate into English, because you don't know whether it's the subjective genitive or the objective genitive. That sort of basically means you don't know whether it's the revelation about Jesus Christ that came flooding into Paul's heart, or whether it was Jesus Christ revealing the difference. And it's hard to... So you could say, well, it probably includes both. He saw Jesus in a wonderful way. Now, leadership involves this. And if I can say this to you, if you are engaged in God's work, this sort of thing, in some measure at least, ought to be happening to you. Man is teaching you. You're reading books. Certainly reading the scripture, but on top of all that and through all that, you are receiving the revelation that comes from God alone, so that you are not just an educated one becoming an educator, but you're someone who is not just informing people of things that you've read in a book, but you are becoming an imparter of that with which you are infused by revelation. Am I talking a very high and wonderful thing here? But this is what Paul knew in a wonderful degree. And you and I can know in just a smaller degree compared with him. Who of us is an apostle like him? There's no living man like Paul. You know that John Wesley was nothing like Paul. Paul was way beyond what we know. I mean, John Wesley read it in a book and received revelation. Kevin Connor reads it in a book and is quickened in revelation. Paul didn't read it in a book. He was given it to write in a book. You understand what we're saying? Of course, that's why we can't all be like that. There's nothing wrong with the reading and the fact that we listen to man and think and are before God. But you see what we're talking about here. And this infuses Paul with an authority that is divine. He's coming up into stature as a human being. He's exercising his shepherd care by actually writing this letter. He's actually exercising his stewardship of the gospel by seeking to reiterate it and protect it from error. He's been given the gospel as an entrustment from God. You do understand that? That when you, the word that you received, you must know that it's come from God. And you've become a person who's been entrusted with the holy gospel of God. That is, as I was saying this morning, in one of the meetings this morning, blood-soaked. The gospel, the true gospel, is blood-soaked. Amen. Well, have a look on here in these verses, because we'll come on to a fifth point that's all to do with this area of knowing that you're emerging into a caring leadership in some way in God's church. You see, can I say this to you? It doesn't particular matter the department. It's the fact you've got this emergent heart. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Sunday school department. You get me? It doesn't matter whether you're in the pastoral department. It doesn't matter if you're in the youth department. It's the fact that this heart from God through Jesus Christ is emerging in you so that with certainty you can lead and care and steward that little bit that you've been given to lead, care and steward. Just a little bit. Imagine me coming to Malaysia casually thinking, it's not a nice way to earn your money, by the way. You know, I mean, some people think it's a great way to earn your money. It's like I was saying to someone was talking to me yesterday and they were saying about their to-do with those towers on hills to do with telecommunications, and they have to fly here and fly there and somehow take care of these antennae. And he said to me, at first it was marvellous, you know, getting on the planes and going here and there, but he said, and I said to him, I know what you mean, it soon loses its lustre. Soon loses its excitement, its lustre. Imagine me coming, you know, simply as a mercenary. You know, imagine me coming casually as someone who hasn't taken time through many, many months and years of my life to seek to steward what God has given me within the dimensions of the giftings which are emergent and were emergent. The giftings were emergent in me as soon as I was baptized in the Spirit. Like green shoots through the soil, I found him begin to give me utterance I found him begin to give me revelation. I found him begin to give me a heart in the truth. That doesn't mean to say it all just flowed from there. It does mean that I had to give myself to what was given to me. And you have to give yourself unto that which is given to you of God. And you have to give yourself. I remember when, before I was baptized in the Spirit, and I was one of the leaders in a young boys Bible class, and I was only about 19 myself, and I remember that I gave myself to those boys and I did my best, and I know that I sought to lead them to the waters of life as far as I knew them. I also recall to mind that as I did that, I sought to steward the little bits of truth that God was showing me. Yes, and I sought to steward my time so as to facilitate the little Bible classes that I was giving. Am I making myself clear? I began to steward my time. You have to steward your time in line with those areas of care that God is giving you in the church. Amen. It's very simple. Hallelujah. All right, let's go on. It says this. You've heard, verse 13, of my former manner of life in Judaism. How I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous of my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart. See, here's my fifth point. A consciousness emerging in your life that you are set apart. Now, I'm going to go back in my mind to Adam in the garden. He's on his own. He hasn't sinned. He's got no wife. He doesn't know what wife means. He doesn't know what woman means. He hasn't got a clue about that. And you remember how God did something. It was not good that man should dwell alone, it says. And so God made out of the ground all manner of beasts of the field and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Do you remember it? And along comes tiger, and along comes lion, and along comes cow, and along, you know, and they all come along, and God brings them to Adam. Beautiful, beautiful. I think it's a wonderful picture. But Adam knows instinctually that he's set apart from them. He's not like them, and they're not like him. And so, in none of them was a help meet found for him. Aren't dogs dissatisfying? Even if you have a nice pet dog, don't know whether anyone here, I know that my friend at the back here has a dog, and but I like dogs, I like cats, but they're thoroughly dissatisfying. You can't commune with them, you can't talk to them, they don't talk back to you. They are just not a help fit for you. Amen. And Adam knew that he was set apart. Now you notice here that Paul uses this phrase. He says, he set me apart. And everyone who is emerging as a proper human being in God's church will sense something of that, that God is setting you apart. Amen? You will sense it. You may not feel worthy of it, you may not feel able for it, but you feel that God is setting you apart to lead, to care, to steward. It may be Bible class. Someone else may even have suggested to you that you do it, but as you think about their suggestion, the sense comes by the divine spirit of the Lord in your heart that he is setting you apart for this care, for this place, for this work. It may not be a permanent work. It may be for a year. It may be for 2 years. But the sense of being set apart is something that God gives to all of us as he conducts us to another dimension of service and ministry. Oh, yes, it is. Even though it may be simply duty that calls, as you set your face to the duty, you will find the sense of being set apart to it God will give you. Is that simple? And Paul says, he set me apart. He says, even from my mother's womb. Now that's a grand thought, isn't it? I don't know, every one of us have an experience quite like that. Some do. Set apart right from my mother's womb. It's as though Paul is saying that even from when he was an infant, he felt some sense of the divine calling. Amen. Now, I don't know whether everybody feels that, but I do know that you need to, that implicit sense of being set apart that Adam had, that's what is restored in you. You're set apart unto the work of care, stewardship, and leadership. Amen. And he says this, he set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Now I wonder, you see, part of the emphasis of this afternoon is to do with how do you know that God is calling you into some realm of leadership? Well, I say to you that one of the ways that you know is that you're experiencing an ongoing revelation of Jesus. He says that he was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Did Paul mean that AD 43, he had a revelation of Jesus Christ in him, and he's been preaching that same old story ever since? So it's AD 63, just before his death, and he's been on the same old thing. Or does he mean, as well as the fact that he had the revelation of Jesus, but that there's an ongoing revealing of Jesus in him? You all notice that? Some versions say to him, to me, but the actual original says in me. That I might preach him. God revealed in me his son, that I might preach him. You know, Jesus, I was saying last night in the meeting, is the everlasting word. That doesn't mean to say that he's like a ceaseless echo, and the word sounds, whoa, and then it echoes ceaselessly through eternity. You know, bouncing back and forth, the one utterance. The everlasting word means that he's the ever uttered expression of God's heart. ceaselessly, ever proceeding. And when you look here, Paul is talking about a constant, increasing revelation of Jesus Christ in him that he preaches from. Yes? That's why, if you're a 20-year-old today, or a 25-year-old, and just begun speaking of the Lord, you won't be able to speak of him like a 58-year-old or a 60-year-old. And a 60-year-old won't be able to speak of him exactly like a 75-year-old. For the longer you go with the Lord and walk with the Lord, the more, and obey the Lord, the more the Lord is revealed in you, and therefore your speaking of him is ever enriched. It may become more mysterious to some hearers, but it's the truth. It becomes more and more wonderful. I was really heartened yesterday when a young woman came up to me. I don't know how old she was, very hard for me to tell sometimes, and she said to me, no, it was this morning, she said to me, I've come to every meeting, she said, because you put it all so simply, and I can understand what you're saying, and it's so interesting. Now, I was quite heartened by that. Anyway, some people would disagree, you see. But, hallelujah. Whatever. It's the Lord filling Paul's heart, an ongoing revelation of Jesus and the beauty of Jesus in him, that he might preach him. And if that is happening unto you, that is one of the ways by which you know he's calling you into that shepherd care and stewardship among the souls of men. In your offices, in your churches, among the children, there is work to do, there is stewardship to be given, there is service to be given. Am I right or am I wrong? I look on every side. I hear that you've been watching videos each month of a man who ministers in Manhattan or something. Tommy somebody or other? Is it? Bill Wilson. And here's a man who the shepherd heart of God, I don't know anything about him, but the kind of work he's doing tells me that he has the shepherd heart, the care heart, the steward heart, the leadership heart of Jesus in his heart, and Jesus has taken him into that particular realm. But the principles pertain identically for him as pertain for me and pertain for you if you're in a Sunday school, caring for a Sunday school. Amen. Wonderful, really, isn't it? I hope what I'm saying is being helpful. I just want to finish this, and we're coming to an end, I guess. It's coming to 4:30. I've been speaking almost an hour. Now, verse 16, to reveal his son in me that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Now I want you to come back, and this links up with my second point. He did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. It is a very delicate matter, this. That the relationship between God calling you, God leading you, God revealing himself in you, God giving you the calling, and so on and so forth, and it being verified by men. Flesh and blood. Paul says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Not immediately. But what does he say? I did not go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Verse 17. I went away. Now I want to say this to you. That which God is putting in you, that sense of calling unto leadership that is rising in you, it will not diminish when you take time to be away with God. Paul went away into Arabia, and his sense of calling did not diminish. You getting me? In other words, time taken before the Lord will only serve to corroborate inwardly the sense that He is calling you. Now, if you've got just a carnal impression, the zeal of a moment, excited at the end of a meeting, and you said, I will, that will evaporate if you go into Arabia. It will disappear. The enthusiasms of men that are psyched up by the meeting, they'll evaporate as you go quiet. But that which God is putting just burns and burns a bit more within. It grows in the quietness. Oh yes, you feel your weakness and your inadequacy, but the sense of divine appointment and divine call is nourished and strengthened in you. Praise Him. Isn't it wonderful? Now, my final point then, and you come down here and you find this. Verse 22, I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. This is my final point. Lovely point. He says, I was unknown by sight, but they kept hearing. They kept hearing about my life. They kept hearing that there was something genuine emerging in me. I wasn't known by sight, but there was proof that I was the genuine article, because they kept hearing that I was preaching, and they glorified God in me. Or if you want that to be corroborated a little further down in chapter 2, they, verse 7, where we were earlier, they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel. Now that's got to come. In other words, as you begin to engage in that ministry to which the Lord is calling you, after some months or years, it will be seen that your calling is genuine. Others will say, we've been hearing about him. We've been hearing about her. She really cares. She really is serving right. She really has found her niche. She's really in the right place. And there will be corroboration by the proof of things being heard and seen. They saw that the gospel had been entrusted to Paul. It's wonderful, isn't it? And so there was that added confidence given to Paul that he was truly this apostle, this leader, shepherd. I like to bring these words together. Leader, shepherd, steward. Lovely, isn't it? And I've just brought out a few points from these verses. And I hope they edify you. It's 4:30, so I'm going to stop. But I hope that they help your heart. I would give you a little bit of counsel. Take a little time to read these first two chapters again, and just pull out these biographical, autobiographical mentions that Paul has, and list them And I think that you'll find blessing just by reading them again. For all of them must be in even little men like me, and little men like you, and little women like you. You know what I'm getting at? For we are all of the same stuff. And as we become like this, we're becoming properly human again. Leaders, carers, stewards. Yes? Amen. All right. Can we pray? Is that all right? Father, Lord, we've taken an hour on this Sunday afternoon to open up the most precious of books and to think about the most precious callings. Lord, you have given us your Son, and through your Son we are restored to true humanity, to true leadership, to true shepherdhood, to true stewardship. Through your Son, this emerges in the churches and in our homes and in our workplaces, where we become stewards and carers and those who lead people to the Father. Oh Lord, here are our lives, Father. Here we are, and we say to you, Lord, do these things in us more than we've ever known. Please, dear Father, you made man to lead, you made man to care, you made man to steward. Oh Lord. Oh, that the churches were full of carers like this, full of leaders like this in their different ways, full of stewards like this. What a paradise would come. Help us, Lord, to tend the garden here, the garden of our own soul. Lord, to tend the garden of the Bible classes and the youth work and the Sunday school and the church life, and tend the garden there in the office too. Lost souls, Lord, help us to steward your rich and wonderful word. Oh Father, thank you, Lord. I thank you myself, Lord, that we can take an hour like this and be together and feed in your word. It's good pasture, Lord. It's green grass. It's full of grace. It does our hearts good. Thank you, Lord. Amen.